Psalm 119, and we're going to start at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
Let's pray. May your word, Lord, live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Our focus today is on the Bible, and after church on the way out, I'm going to be asking each one of you the following question. What are you learning from God's word at the moment? What are you learning from God's word at the moment? Why is it that when we hear something like that, a chill goes down our spine and we think, oh, I've got 25 minutes to come up with an answer before. It's interesting, isn't it? Why does a question like that being directed towards us trigger a sense of anxiety or guilt, or we feel like the question somehow is going to expose us? Christian faith depends on the Bible. You can't be a Christian apart from the Bible. What I mean is the gospel that Christians hold on to, the idea that you have a life and death problem with God, that Jesus has died and risen again to solve on your behalf. That gospel is only available to humanity through the Bible. That's where we get it from. There's no alternative source. And if a person becomes a Christian, that is, they direct themselves towards Jesus and ask him for his mercy and forgiveness and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and become a child of God and all those things, what they're doing, whether they're aware of it or not, is responding to a message that they have got from the Bible and from nowhere else. And so typically when a person becomes a Christian, they learn certain things. They learn the Bible is God's word. And then they're either told or find it in there for themselves that Jesus himself read the Bible and was guided by the Bible, and was shaped by the Bible, that he taught it to others, and that he regarded it as having authority over him and over them. You learn these amazing things, and then the application point is this. I was taught this at Sunday school. I was taught the song, the best book to read is the Bible, the best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible. Or as it was put when I was a bit older and a little less poetically by a speaker, he said his rule for daily Bible reading was no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. And so fairly early on, if you follow the typical path, Daily Bible reading becomes one of the great thou shalt rules of the Christian life. It becomes a gigantic should. Your consistency of Bible reading becomes one of our measures of your spiritual seriousness. And even though many Christians know those things and feel a sense of, yes, it's God's word, and even though it's true, I suppose, that everything worthwhile in life does require a level of discipline, many of us are bewildered with how hard we find it to maintain a regular pattern, even if not daily, at least regular and predictable. We struggle with that. And so the prospect of being confronted with the question, what are you learning from God's word at the moment? We feel like it's a moment of evaluation. It's not just a piece of chit-chat. I'm not going to ask it, by the way. So here's what we get a bit stuck on this. Here's what I think might help. Here's how I think we need to think about the Bible. The purpose of God's word to you is not that you master it, but that God transforms you through it. The purpose of God's word to you is not that you master it, but that God transforms you through it. We speak in terms of our church priorities of spiritual growth. In some ways, spiritual growth undersells the remarkable thing we're describing there. Spiritual growth is transformation in a Christian person's life. Transformation. Continual transformation into an ever more Christ-like version of yourself. That's what we're talking about when we say spiritual growth. And this transformation is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And one of the key means of this is the Bible. It's one of the means by which the Holy Spirit works transformation in us. It's not the complete end game. It's like if there's a healthy child, a healthy toddler, and you want her to grow, you give her food. But the purpose of her life is not to eat. The purpose is to grow. And food is a means. And so it is for the Christian life. If you're born again, if you're spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit, the Bible is, in a sense, food to help you grow. Your great purpose in life is not Bible expertise, though you might pick that up along the way. That's not the purpose. The purpose is growth, and the Bible is the means to that end. And one of the potential dangers or mistakes we can make, especially in our Christian tradition, is that we start to get preoccupied with information rather than transformation. As though God's goal for us is to pass the knowledge quiz. Information rather than transformation. Of course, God's goal for us is that we grow ever more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. When our focus is information, we think reading our Bible is like cramming for an exam, and we find it very easy to be impressed by people who know their Bible well more than we find it easy to be inspired by people who are more and more Christ-like. But what's ironic about this is when we open the Bible and read it, we see that God's word itself places the emphasis on transformation. Even the great go-to Bible passages like 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, this says, is God-breathed and is useful for transformation. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. God breathes out the scripture so that we might be transformed. The reason God gives us the Bible is that we might grow more like Christ. And so if you long for closeness to God and for transformation, and you realize that the Bible is one of the key means for this, then you will find it easier to pick up and read. Your concern is not that people will judge you because you can't remember which Bible character came before what. Your concern is to grow more like Christ. And this changes the motivation for reading our Bibles, that we do start to find ourselves more able to open it expectantly and even gratefully. See, there's a great irony about the no Bible, no breakfast approach. Now, you might be someone, I know there are people like this who just love rules. You've written that down, no Bible, no breakfast. That's gold. You're going to stick that above your mirror. But there's an irony about it. It sets up a law. It sets up a rule. But, of course, the gospel that you find in the Bible is that Jesus, as an act of the purest grace and selfless generosity, has given you salvation. And so there's something a bit perverse about creating a rule that you can't eat your cereal until you've read the book about grace. The Bible is part of God's gracious gifting to us. And what strikes me when I read Psalm 119, which we heard a section read for our Bible reading, is not what this man thinks about the Bible or knows about the Bible, it's how he feels about the Bible. It's that motivational issue that is so striking. Let me read just a couple of verses we heard from that section. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law," he says. "I meditate on it all day long." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Verse 111, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." It's just fantastic. And how he feels about the Bible, of course, is inseparable from how he feels about God and how he feels about God's work of transformation. What's interesting to me is that Psalm 119 is not a sermon to others about reading God's word. It's all addressed to God himself. "Your statutes, O God," he says, "are the joy of my heart." The whole thing is addressed to God about the influence of his word. And those two things are inseparable. "I have not departed from your laws," he says in verse 102, "for you yourself have taught me." To learn from the Bible is to learn from God. And you see the same phenomenon, that same blurring in the New Testament. This is from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide," so that's transformation, gaining endurance, gaining encouragement, "through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Listen to what he says next. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude." One moment it's being taught in the scriptures, the next moment it's God who's giving it to you. It's all of a piece. So his attitude to God and to transformation and his attitude to the Bible are all bound up together. And so when we get this at our best, we read the Bible not because we must, but because we can. At our best, we're motivated not by guilt, but by the excitement we feel about God and about his ongoing work of transformation in our lives. In a moment, I'm going to invite Kaz to continue. But first, let me share with you a story that had a great... This is a personal experience that had a great impression on me as a young man. As some of you know, my grandfather was one of the most important biblical scholars of the late 20th century. An absolute giant, very dominant in his field. You would struggle to find a Christian minister who does not have at least one of my grandfather's books or commentaries on his shelves. My grandfather died during my fourth year of university, and at the end of that year, I took an overseas trip and stayed for a couple of weeks with my granny, just getting used to life as a widow. She lived in Derbyshire, and I remember arriving at their house, and she said, "Oh, look, I haven't packed up yet. I'm going to donate all of Papa's books to the university, but go up and have a look. You can take any that you want." And I went upstairs into his study, this gigantic room. It's like one of the front rooms of Winola, if you've been in there, filled with books. This was his personal library. Many thousands of volumes. Incredible. And I was a young man. I was full of intellectual vanity. thinking, oh, this is great. This is great. I can really, it's a chance to impress here. I thought, I'm going to have to think about this. I'm going to have to choose wisely. And I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, came downstairs. My granny was already awake. She was sitting at the breakfast table. She was concentrating. She was reading her Scripture Union notes, the daily Bible reading notes. And she was very preoccupied. And then she noticed I was there. She looked up and said, oh, good morning. And she said, almost by explaining what was, she said, oh, I'll be glad when they finish Revelation. She said, oh, I'll be glad when they finish Revelation. She said, I've always struggled with it. I've always struggled with it. Now, my granny was a very intelligent woman. It wasn't that she didn't know that upstairs in the study there was any number of scholarly and expert books explaining Revelation. That's not what she was saying. Who will help me understand this book? No. She was struggling with it as she was struggling with what this has to say to her, what part this plays in God's transforming work in her heart. See, upstairs, sure, there was information. But what I was seeing downstairs was transformation. That's what God's word is for. I'm going to invite Kaz to get up and continue.
Good morning. So how do we grow habits that help us be lovers of the Bible and allow God's word to change and transform us? And I also spent this week reflecting on Psalm 119 and was humbled by the psalmist's conviction that God changes him and shapes his life. He is utterly convinced that God speaks through his word and that it's vital to listen to him speak. And I think as we listen to Psalm 119, it's a bit challenging to see his devotion. It freaks me out a bit, his intensity about how he speaks about his love of God and his love of God's word. But I also think it's appealing. We all long to be like this, to be people who love and delight in God's instructions. We want to be able to say, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And it's so challenging, I think, to see the psalmist's hearts, but deep down, we want what he has, the delight and love for reading scripture. And he doesn't seem to have the same kind of things that trip us up, the things where we say, you know, where we feel like we simply should do our Bible reading because that's what Christians do, or where we want to tick off all 365 days in our Bible readings in 1 year. Instead, his heart is warm and he desires to love God more, and he knows that he needs the Bible regularly in order to feed his soul, in order to grow his relationship with his loving Heavenly Father. And I think we want the same love he has, not just to have information, but for it to change our life. And the psalmist reassures us that God's word is effective, and it gives us all the skills that we need to face each day. He assures us that it's practical and that it's helpful and that there's real benefit in Bible input. In Psalm 119 and in verse 101, he tells us, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. And I think we would like the same confidence as we face the challenges, ethical and moral decisions that we have to make as we live in a complex and at times confusing world. We are trying to give direction to our kids, to our grandkids, to our families, and to ourselves. And we know that it's the Bible that can direct us and guide us and give us the confidence we need to fuel our obedience to God. In verse 98, he says, your commands are with me always and make me wiser than my enemies. And in a world where it often feels hard to be a Christian, where we often stand out for being followers of Jesus, it is God's word that gives us the strength and the confidence to be able to stand for Christ. It gives us the words to say in the midst of our weakness. And the promise is that it makes us wiser than our enemies. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." And we are so often faced by difficult decisions about our futures, about what to do with our careers, about how to spend our money, about how to be generous. And God's word meets us and gives us the direction and the guidance that we need. And often the world does feel like a lonely and chaotic place. And we need to be reminded that we have a God who loves us and who is with us always. God's word speaks into our lives and reminds us of the incredible truth that he has poured out his grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. How sweet are his words to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouths. And I think we often think that reading God's word is a nice added extra. It would be great to do, but, you know, I need a bit more time. Or it would be great, but I'd need to be better disciplined. Or I'd need to be just that little bit more spiritual. But Psalm 109 teaches us that the Bible's input is vital for our souls. We need it to survive as one of God's people. And it's an imperative for helping us grow, to be changed and to be more like Jesus. And so we need to fashion rhythms in our lives that help us meditate on God's word, to have biblical input that helps us to be shaped by Scripture. And more than just need, I think we want to be people to read God's word because we know it will be a great blessing to our lives and we want it to be the joy of our heart. Now, I think one of the challenges that come with reading, with building Bible reading habits is so often we have in our mind that it's best done when we're on our own in solitude. And there is some truth in that. But one of the wonderful things is that we get to engage in God's word together as his people. We get to read it together, to talk it, to teach one another, to sing it to each other, to disagree over it, to speak it into each other's lives in times of deep struggles, and we get to shout it out in times of great joy. We are a community that gathers each Sunday around God's word, and it is to colour, enrich, and shape our times together. We also have biblical input when we gather together in our growth groups each and every week. We gather around the Bible. And I think there's no other place where we get to apply it in such a way as we work it into a deep and personal level. I gather with my growth group on Tuesday evenings, and it's always a great delight to look at God's word together, to seek to understand it. We often have to battle through hard sections, and we often have to think hard about what it's actually saying to us as we live in complex workplaces, families, and cultures. But we also talk about so many different aspects of our lives together, how we witness in the world, how we serve our family and our community, what we do with our money, and the complexities of being godly Christian parents and spouses and friends. And I'm inspired and encouraged by a gathering each week and seeing people seeking to understand God's word and apply it. Some weeks we're tired, some weeks we're sad and stressed, and it's just hard work. But I think the opportunity to together be transformed as we gather each week is just very exciting. If you're not in a growth group at the moment, then tick the box on the slip out slip and take the opportunity to read the Bible with your brothers and sisters. In term three at St. James, we're going to focus on encouraging each other in our personal devotional life. Our hope is that we have lots of time to talk together, to speak of our struggles, to celebrate our wins, and to learn from each other, especially those who are great at biblical rhythms. We also have lots of events and programs that we hope will skill you up and also perhaps give you a little kickstart in your devotional lives, The dates are all printed on the back of that service sheet that you picked up this morning. In August, we're running personal devotional boot camps, which is an opportunity for you to get either the basics of starting out in reading your Bible and praying, or perhaps building on your devotional life in strands. On Saturday, the 31st of August, we're going to run a half-day prayer meeting to give you an extended time to pray by yourself. But also, sometimes half a day seems like a long time, so we will also give you some direction and support as you pray that morning. As we did last year during September, we're also going to take 10 minutes to shape our day each day, a daily Bible reading program written by St. James people throughout the month of September. And this year we're going to add some household Bible studies for you to do at home, just one a week with your kids. And they're going to be written by Ali Collins, our children's minister, and some of the parents here at St. James. And even today you can start. On the back of the service sheet we have broken up Psalm 119. It's a very long psalm, so we've broken it up into little bits, and you might like to take the opportunity to meditate and read on that passage each day this week. Also, as you head out, we have a modern translation of the Bible. You might not have a Bible at home, and so we'd like to give you one so that you can start reading God's Word, or it may be that you have one from when you were a kid at school and you might like a new modern version that will help you read God's Word. We're praying that August and September will be a really great time together when we all grow in our love of God's word and his commands during these months. And we hope that it will equip us to live for God, to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, the joy of our heart. Let me pray for us. Merciful Lord, you alone can order our unruly wills and affections. Teach us to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the chances and changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.